Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be with you again today, joining together with the Lord's people in the Lord's house to give praises to He who has redeemed us. I'll invite you to take a look in the back of the bulletin. We have some announcements there. One that's not on here, we did start a new study, just kind of an introduction to an introduction, a new Sunday school class for adults and teens. This morning, next week, will be our first real session on that. We'll talk about that a little later in the service, but would love to invite you to join us. I plead with you to join us in that study during the Sunday school hour. We'll be leading worship at the Care Center today at 2:30, Ladies Fellowship this Wednesday, two different opportunities, 10:30 and 6 p.m., and we have children's bulletins on the narthex table if you'd like to grab them for any young ones that you might have. Any other announcements? Let's be encouraged then with this series of glorious announcements in the front of our bulletin, and that is that Christ has come.
Christ is crucified.
Christ is risen from the dead.
Christ is coming again.
Hallelujah.
What a Savior.
Call to worship today from James 4 and Isaiah 55. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He might have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Let's do that now. Let's return to the Lord again this morning. And then let's return to the Lord again this afternoon. And then later this afternoon. And this evening. And tonight as we prepare to lay our heads down on our pillows. Let's return to this one who invites us to return and stay near to him. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
Lord God, we do thank you for your glorious, wondrous grace and mercy that you extend to people such as us, to those who were once far from you, to those whose hearts can still wander far from you. But we thank you that you are the God who runs after us, who woos us back to yourself. We thank you that you are a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And you relent from disaster. You do not pour out on us that wrath that we deserve, but instead you pour out mercy and grace and love. For that, we love you in return. Continue, Lord, to win our hearts to you so that we would wander far less frequently and far less distantly. Send your Holy Spirit to us again, even this morning, Lord, to accomplish that sealing work that the Spirit does for us, uniting us to you in faith, keeping us to the end. We pray this in your glorious name. Amen. Be seated. The Lord invites us to stay near to him, to return to him. And one of the ways that he does that is at this point of our worship service each Lord's Day, where he again invites us to abide in him, to recognize ways that we have not been doing that, ways that we have wandered from him. Our call to confession and repentance and renewed faith today comes to us from Isaiah 6, that familiar passage. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When the Lord revealed his glory to Isaiah, Isaiah recognized his lack of holiness, his lack of fitness of being able to stand in the presence of the Lord based upon his own goodness, his own holiness, which was lacking so. And he fell down before the Lord and acknowledged his sinfulness and his need for salvation. Let's have that be our posture for each of us now as we make this next song be our song of confession and repentance and dependence.
To thy free.
And the Lord provided for Isaiah's need. Then one of the seraphim flew, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And then Isaiah goes on to say, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.' The Lord redeems us, and he prepares us, and he calls us. He invites us to join with him in his work of redemption, in his mission of expanding the kingdom of God. And we give thanks to the Lord for that privilege. Let's be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your generosity to us that enables us to be able to give generously to this church and to the expansion of your kingdom. Lord, we'll be presenting to the congregation in a few weeks a building project that we pray will be a blessing and a positive development in the life of our congregation for years, even decades to come. But Lord, would you even more importantly build us all up individually together into a spiritual house with you, Jesus, as the chief cornerstone? Lord, would you strengthen our faith individually and collectively? And would you be pleased to build your kingdom, Lord? Build your kingdom in each of our hearts, in each of our homes, in this church, in our communities, and indeed around the world. Lord, that is the most important kind of building that we are interested in. Lord, build your church. Establish, build your kingdom, Lord. And may people see you and it as a beautiful thing. And may you move in their hearts to want to embrace that life and to embrace the Lord of life who offers it. I pray that you will do that for those in our lives, not shrinking away from your invitation to participate in the redemption of family members. But faithfully speaking of you and encouraging them to not remain distant from you, but to respond to your invitation to come and to receive, to eat and drink without money. Lord, we pray for as he prepares to go off to serve this nation in the army. We pray for his blessing, for his protection, for his safety. Lord, I pray that you will bring around him a shocking number of other young men who follow you. I pray that his commanding officers, even drill sergeants, drill instructors, and the like, would be men and women of faith. And Lord, use him to encourage them in their faith, and them to encourage him in his. I thank you, Lord, for bringing Alex Siott to us in this past week. He, too, is entering into service in an army, in the army of the Lord along with us all. We thank you for bringing him to us for this summer, and we pray that you would protect and strengthen him and use him as one who is serving his God and King. And may we delight to receive his ministry to us, your ministry. mediated through him. I pray for those who are experiencing deep sorrow. We pray for as they continue to miss sister who has gone to be with you, Lord. We pray that you would minister to the hearts of those who miss her, her friends, her family members. Lord, may we be reminded of her passing and of father-in-law facing a troubling diagnosis of sepsis or a friend dealing with cancer. May we all be reminded that life is short, and so may we not squander these days that you have given us. May we not squander the time that you grant us to be your witnesses to our friends and family and neighbors. We pray that you would heal us all of that which ails us. Heal us from broken wounds. We thank you that you are the God who binds up our wounds and who applies the salve of the gospel, the balm of the gospel upon them. Do that, Lord, for all who are hurting in any way. We pray that you would bring healing, physical healing, emotional healing, and physical healing, Lord, for all those who are in need of it. I remember a PCA pastor who has experienced a catastrophic stroke. A terrible storm, a terrible trial that has come upon him, but it has come from your hand. We pray, Lord, that you will use it to accomplish your sovereign sanctifying work in his life. Do that in each of our lives, Lord. And may these struggles lead us to desire heaven all the more. And be pleased to use us to invite others to join us and you there. We continue praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's take a few minutes now and greet one another in the name of the Lord. Thank you.
Carol, you doing the care center? So you know, in terms of song selection, I think I'm going to be making this sermon a second time. So it'll be the same theme that we do today. Right. That's fine.
Well, everyone, I'm going to invite you to return to your seats, please. And while you're doing that, I'm also going to ask Eric to come forward, and he's going to talk to us just a bit about this new adult and teen Sunday school that we're starting. So, Eric, just if you want to talk to us about
that. Sure.
All right. So we've just begun a new study on discipleship. So I'm just going to take a minute to explain kind of the vision and goal for this. I have been significantly impacted in my life by others, other men who have poured into me kind of life on life, in a way that has supported me, helped me, prayed with me, asked me the most difficult questions, spoke the truth of God's word into me over the last 15 years, and there is no end in sight. There are relationships that I have that I will rely on for the rest of my life. And there are other men who I have then poured into them in one-on-one relationships that I expect, Lord willing, will continue on for the rest of our lives. Sarah as well, my daughters as well, have entered into discipleship relationships with other people who have again loved them, poured into them, and been there for them in their lowest lows and in their highest highs. I would like to, it's the vision of our session here at Newport, to foster a culture of discipleship, one-on-one discipleship within this church. And I will also remind us too, this is not just a passing Bible study or a passing Sunday school class. This is something that we would like to continue to foster on into the future. I'll remind you guys that Christ's very first command and his very last command he used different words, but his command was the same. In Matthew chapter 4:19, he commands us to make fishers of men. And in Matthew 28, just before the ascension, what does he ask of us? To make disciples of all nations. These are not suggestions. These are commands. Everyone here today, one thing we all share in common is the fact that we are the result of those commands. We are the result. We are the fruit of those things. It has been generations upon generations of hundreds of generations down the line. Here we are. And it doesn't stop with us. We need each other. We need each other in terms of those one-on-one relationships. But we also need each other to help arm in arm and lockstep live through this broken world. So the class that we're just beginning has the goal in mind of equipping you for equipping others. It's the ongoing cycle of discipleship that we're looking to foster. So I'd invite you guys to join us at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. We go 35 to 45 minutes. And it's been a wonderful conversation so far. We've just begun. You really haven't missed much. What I just gave you was just a two-minute version of this morning. So you really haven't missed much. But we'd really like for you to join us. We're using this book. Part of the point of this book is it's a very concise kind of systematic approach to the gospel. But it also gives us something to start to make notes in and to use. And there's another kind of version of this book that I've used for many years with others that is dog-eared and chicken-scratched all over the place that I'll have for the rest of my life because it has notes, from all the conversations I've had. But this book will also help you to facilitate those conversations with others. So if you have any questions at all, talk to me after service, and I hope to see every one of you there at 9:30 next Sunday. All right.
Thank you, Eric. So we are called. The Lord issues a number of callings upon the life of a Christian. And as Eric made reference, those callings include, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Become a disciple and make other disciples as well. And that's what that class is about. And in no small way, that's also what the book of Jonah is about. And I'll invite you to turn to Jonah chapter 1. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find them on page 774. And the deacon wants money from you first. Is that right? Okay. I was going to let you off today for free. But the Lord does command us. And he invites us to give generously. And this is yet another way that he invites us into his work of redemption. So let's give to him again this day, brothers. Thanks to the Lord for that gift of the blood of Jesus and every other good gift and blessing that he's given us.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above,
given us, all in your mercy and your grace, all the physical gifts, all the spiritual gifts that you have given us, and your protection, and for this beautiful day that we have today. And now we ask that you bless these tithes and offerings for the work of your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Be seated. And again, open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 774. We're going to be looking at this Old Testament book of Jonah for the rest of the summer and maybe into the early fall. Jonah is what's called one of the minor prophets, one of the 12 books that appear towards the end of the Old Testament. They're called minor, not because they're not important, but because they tend to be rather short in length. And that's the case with this book of Jonah, which is actually just 48 verses long. I gave what I'd like to suggest was a very quick overview last week, even though it was a 48-point sermon of those 48 verses. We'll have a few less points today, looking at a few fewer verses. We're going to look today, actually, at just the first three verses of this book, but nonetheless, please keep your Bibles open as we spend our time looking into God's Word today. You know, I think most people, many people in our society, even those who may not regularly go to church, may not regularly read the Bible, may not even have a saving relationship with the Lord, I think a great many people in our society know some things about this book of Jonah. They know at least that there's something about a prophet and a storm and a big fish. But most people don't understand that this fish isn't the main character in the book of Jonah, and that this is so much more than just a cute little story for children. This is a book about God's sovereignty, about God's mercy, about His grace, about the love that He offers to repentant sinners. It's about God's mission to the nations. And it's about the God who pursues those whom He places His affection upon. This is also a book about us. It's a book about the shocking rebellion that can exist even in the hearts of God's own people. Yes, even in our own hearts. Prophet Jonah lived during a time of relative prosperity and security for the nation of Israel. According to 2 Kings 14, Jonah had already been serving as a prophet of the Lord prior to the events that we have recorded in this book. And his ministry was in the middle 700s BC, more or less. He had already been serving the Lord in the nation as a prophet. So in other words, Jonah wasn't a stranger to the Lord. And he wasn't a stranger to God's word. He wasn't a stranger to God's revealed will. He wasn't a stranger to the callings that the Lord had given His people as to how they were to live in such a way as to glorify the Lord with their lives and to be a light to the nations. Jonah was a respected prophet of the Lord. And that's actually one of the reasons why this book can be a bit unsettling to us. Because in part, what we learn from the book of Jonah is that it's very possible for a person to know and to worship the one true God, but yet for that person's heart can still be yet far from the Lord. It's unsettling that Jonah and that certain people, even people such as us, that we might, although we know the Lord, He's revealed Himself to us, we can still yet obstinately resist Him. Let's look at our passage today. Again, we'll look at the first three verses of Jonah 1. Let me say this too, and I want this to cover all of the sermons that will follow this summer. Throughout this week, as I've thought about the book of Jonah, and as I've talked to people about the book of Jonah, I think probably a quarter of the time I've used the word Noah instead of Jonah. Okay? So unless I say otherwise, if in the next couple of months you hear me say Noah at some point where that doesn't seem like something Noah did, it's probably that I'm in error and I meant to say Jonah. So I'll ask your patience in advance for that. Let's ask for God's help and His patience as well. Lord, speak to us. We thank you that you are the God who speaks. You spoke to Noah. Lord, speak to us again, we pray. You spoke to Noah directly. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, through your recorded holy word. Speak to us also through your spirit. Enable us to understand that which you would have us learn. And change us through that, Lord. We pray through the power of your spirit, working powerfully in us through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Everything in these opening verses kind of turn on two primary movements. God calls and Jonah flees. The book about Jonah isn't just a story about the prophet's disobedience, but it's also a challenge for us. What will we do when God calls us? And what do we do when God's will might collide against our own will? But thanks be to God, the story of Jonah isn't just about a prophet who runs away from the Lord. But this is also the story about the God who runs after us. So God calls Jonah to go 600 miles to the east, to the Assyrian city of Nineveh. But instead, Jonah goes down to the waterfront and buys a ticket to sail 2,000 miles to the west, to the westernmost city on the western coast of Spain, this place called Tarshish, as we understand it. God said, go east, Jonah, for 600 miles. And Jonah instead went to go west 2,000 miles. God said, go this way across the desert. And Jonah said, no, thanks. I'll go 2,000 miles for a cruise across the Mediterranean Sea instead. Thank you very much. Well, at least Jonah went. At least he left Israel. But that's about the extent of the obedience that we see demonstrated by him. As we consider Jonah's response to God's command, let's remember what Jesus called the greatest commandment. You know it. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He responded by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And then he said, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. To that summation of God's desire for his people, we lay that alongside of Jonah's actions. God says, arise and go to Nineveh. But Jonah says, no. And in that we see that Jonah's response isn't just a matter of disobedience of action, but it's also a heart problem. Jonah's response of disobedience to the calling of the Lord reveals his lack of love. It reveals a lack of love for the Lord. And it reveals a lack of love for those who are, in the Lord's eyes at least, his neighbors, the Ninevites. Jonah loves his own preferences more than he loves the Lord. He loves his own preferences, his own judgments more than he loves and values and honors God's mercy. He loves his own nation more than the kingdom of God. In short, Jonah loves himself more than he loves the Lord, more than he loves his neighbor. Now let's cut them some slack here. The Ninevites weren't the sweetest of neighbors. They were idolaters. They were violent. They were Israel's enemies. And we understand in these verses and in the story of Jonah that Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to be warned. He didn't want to see them hear about the Lord's and receive that call to repentance and respond and receive mercy. Because of the hardness of his heart, he didn't want those dirty Ninevites to receive the grace and mercy and love of the Lord. And in refusing God's call, Jonah breaks both of what we understand are Christ's two great commandments. He refused to love God through submitting to his clearly declared will, and he refuses to love his neighbor as himself. But you know how I tend to preach. Before we're too hard on Jonah, we need to check ourselves. Part of what we learn from Jonah is that it's relatively easy to desire the blessing of people. We desire the blessing for ourselves. We want grace. We want mercy. And maybe we're willing to see the Lord extend that to others who we consider to be like us. Those who we accept, those who we like. But as it was for Jonah, it can be hard for us too to be willing to extend love to those who are different than us. The story of Jonah will consistently point us to the Lord Jesus and our need for the Lord's ongoing work in our lives to change our hard hearts as well. Jonah ran from God's mission, but Jesus perfectly obeyed and fulfilled the mission that he received from his Father. Jonah withheld compassion. Jesus incarnates compassion. And he was God's vehicle of grace and mercy and love. One of the main themes of Jonah, perhaps the primary theme, is the juxtaposition of sin and grace. And sin, essentially, can be understood as being this. Sin is essentially running away from God. Sin is departing from God's callings upon our life. And grace is God's pursuit of us in spite of our rebellion. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. In his kindness, it's his kindness poured out upon us in spite of our actions. Our actions warrant his wrath and anger as we sin against him, as we rebel against him. But because of his loving kindness, the Lord's chosen to pour out upon those for whom Jesus died. He chooses to cause us to be recipients of his undeserved mercy and grace. Jonah's running from the calling of God, and as we've seen in this passage that we read, he's trying to run from God himself. He's seeking to flee from the presence of the Lord. But that's not just Jonah's problem. Ever since the fall, ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, that response of seeking to hide from God, that response of seeking to flee from his presence, that's common to all of mankind. And it's common to us as well. If we take an honest look at ourselves, we have to see that we're no strangers to seeking to flee from the presence of the Lord or of his will for our lives. And that's what we're doing each and every time that we sin. In our passage, we're essentially seeing Jonah do two things. We see him attempt to flee from the calling of the Lord, and we see him attempt to flee from the presence of the Lord. The Lord calls him to go to the east, but Jonah goes to the west. Let's consider for a moment, what are some of the callings of the Lord that he's given us? What are some of the callings of the Lord that he's extended to us as those whom he's redeemed? Here are just a few, and there are scores more than this. He calls us to holiness. He calls us to sexual purity. He calls us to live lives worthy of the gospel. He calls us to unity, to set aside divisions between brothers and sisters in Christ. He calls us to bear fruit. He calls us to grow in Christ's likeness. He invites us, he calls us to grow in our knowledge of him and to live by the power of the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. He calls us to be his witnesses, to proclaim his excellencies and to make disciples and to embrace and to live out that great commission. But do you see how we have the ability to submit to those various callings? Or we might, like Jonah, run from those callings and refuse to submit to God's clearly declared will every bit as much as we see Jonah refusing to submit to God's will and his call on his life here in this book. And so in our sinfulness, rather than to forgive, we harbor resentment. Rather than to seek to build others up, we might instead choose to slander them, or to sin against them in other ways and to tear them down. What callings of the Lord might you be fleeing from right now? We've got this new adult and teen Sunday school class that we're starting. Again, this class is going to help us to grow as disciples of Jesus, and then we seek to disciple others. As Eric made reference to, this is God's clearly declared calling for every one of us, to become those who follow Jesus, to be his disciples, and then to be used by him to help disciple others. Will you join us in that? Will you join us in seeking to submit to that will and then apply yourself to that with us? Or will you, like Jonah, flee from that calling? Will you perhaps flee from that calling to make disciples in the same way and to the same degree that Jonah attempted to flee from his calling to go to Nineveh and instead went 2,000 miles in the opposite direction? How will you, how will I, how will we as a church choose to respond to these clear callings from the Lord upon our life? We so clearly see Jonah's failing. We so clearly see Jonah's folly at thinking that he can flee from the Lord in these areas of life. But it can be so hard to see our own sin, our own disobedience, our own folly. What are some other callings that the Lord lays upon us. Well, we're called to give of our time and our treasures and our talents. And I'm so thankful for the way that so many of you do that in different ways. But let me ask you this. If I were to ask you, in what ways do you give of yourself to serve your brothers and sisters at Newport, would you have a ready response? Our church is a wonderful church. A loving church. A God-honoring church. We all would benefit if there were more of us serving actively in the life of our congregation. And I acknowledge my failing in help inviting you to do that, encouraging you to do that. But we've got a missions committee that hasn't had more than two people on it for 3 or 4 years. Could once every couple months you get together with a couple others and catch up on what our missionaries are doing and then share that with others in the congregation? Are there ways that you could serve our children, serve our moms, maybe by offering to work in the nursery, keeping an eye out, and when we see parents of young kids come, offer to sit with them or to watch their children so that they can be with us in the service if necessary? There are countless ways, countless opportunities to be able to serve. And the bulletin, walk towards the fellowship hall, and on the left, there's a bulletin board that has at least a dozen ways that you could serve. And we want to invite you to do that. Friends, each one of us should be serving this congregation actively, one way or another. These are the types of things that God calls us to. How will we respond to those callings? The Lord wants our service, but He also wants our hearts. How's your heart? Is your heart near to the Lord these days? Is your heart, are you warm to Him? How dear is He to you? How near is He to you? Do you desire an intimate, ongoing, daily, delightful relationship with Him? He offers that to us. Do you, do I, do we neglect that privilege of this kind of delightful relationship? Do we neglect that privilege that He offers to us? We can recognize, can't we, how it was a great privilege that the Lord extended to Jonah to be His prophet, to be His ambassador of grace to the Ninevites. Friends, may we not be like Jonah. Lord, may it not be so of us. May we not miss out on the privilege that the Lord offers to us of being in close, personal, intimate fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And again, that's part of what this new class is going to be encouraging us in and showing us how that can be more real to us. Seek Him while He may be found. Scripture's promised if you seek Him, He will seek after you. He will find you and He will draw near to you, Scripture says. And we can be confident that He will because He is Emmanuel, the God who is with us. Do you remember the little house at the foot of the cross? If you were with us 2 years ago for our Gospel-Centered Life Conference, you might remember Mark Davis showing us what's called the cross chart. I've made reference of this in the time since then. And Mark had there on the chart an image of the cross, actually four crosses getting bigger and bigger and bigger as we live the Christian life and we come to recognize more and more God's holiness and more our need of his redeeming work in our life, the cross gets bigger to us. We recognize that we need a great big cross and not just a little cross. We don't just need the Lord to sprinkle a little bit of Jesus's work upon our life. And at the foot of that largest cross, on that cross chart, Mark had an image of a house at the base of that cross. And Mark encouraged us, and I certainly affirm this, that the best place for you and I to live is in that little house at the foot of the cross. That's the place of blessing. Next to our Savior, mindful of our ongoing, constant need of him, of our dependence upon him and his work of redemption. Abiding with him, walking with him and the Father and the Spirit, the Son. Sitting in the lap of our Father in heaven who delights to receive us as his dearly loved sons and daughters. Why would we ever want to run from him? But yet we do. Or at least your pastor does. More often than I wish that I would. You know, I can't help to see the similarities between the story of Jonah and the Ninevites and Christ's parable of the prodigal son from Luke 15. You know the story. A younger son goes to his father and asks to receive his inheritance. He says, "I really don't want to be in relationship with you, Father. I just want the good things that you can give me." And so the son says, "As far as I'm concerned, I would just as soon that you be dead to me. Let me have my inheritance in advance, and I'll leave you." He runs away from the presence of his kind, loving father, and you know what he does next. He wastes his inheritance in reckless living. He lives very much like the Ninevites live. And for this younger son, his rebellion is obvious. Everyone can see it. And he shows himself as a fool to be able to be recognized as much so easily by everyone else. But we remember that there isn't just one son in that parable, is there? But there's another. There's the older brother. Now this brother, this son, doesn't leave home. He stays near to his father. But he only stays near to him physically. He stays on the estate and he works. As he refers to it, there he slaves for his father. When he thinks of his relationship with his father, he sees it as if his father is a slave master to him. He stays and he works. He does what's expected of him. And if you saw this son, you would probably think what a nice young man he is. But then his brother comes home. And when that happens, the older son's heart is revealed. The younger brother comes home and the father throws a feast. Grace is poured out. Mercy and love are extended. How glorious, how wonderful. And that's how the older brother interprets it as well, right? No. How does the older brother respond? The one who stayed physically near to the father. But when this older brother returns and sees that his father has thrown a feast upon the repentance of his son, that older brother is furious. Why? Because even though he remained close to his father, his actions revealed that his heart was so very far from his father's heart. And his heart was far from a real personal knowledge of grace. You know, if Jonah heard Jesus' parable about the prodigal, I suspect that he would have immediately identified the Ninevites as being like the younger brother. They were idolaters. They were violent. They were wicked. They were outsiders. They didn't know the Lord. Their sin was obvious. In Jonah's mind, these were exactly the kind of people that deserve God's judgment. But what Jonah wouldn't have been able to see is that he was very much like that older brother. Unlike the Ninevites, Jonah knew God. He was a prophet. He knew the scriptures. He worshiped the Lord. He belonged to God's covenant people. When God said, go to Nineveh, Jonah went the other way. Because his heart and God's heart didn't desire the same for these people. These people who in Jonah 4:11, God said they don't know their right hand from their left hand. Jonah loved receiving God's grace himself personally. He just didn't want to see that grace go to people who he thought weren't deserving of it. Just like the older brother in the prodigal son parable. The older brother couldn't stand seeing mercy be shown to those who he didn't think deserved it. And Jonah couldn't stand the idea that God might forgive the people of Nineveh. The younger brother ran far from the father through rebellion. The older brother, though he remained close physically, ran far from the heart of the Father through a sense of self-righteousness. One kind of lostness is obvious. The other is hidden. And that's why this book of Jonah can make people, even people like you and I, so uncomfortable. Some people run from God in ways that everyone can see. They reject his word. They ignore his commands. They live however they want. But others, including perhaps people like you and I, others, we can run from God while still maybe yet looking respectable. After all, we attend church. We know the creeds. We accept the right doctrine. But underneath, there can be a pride of resentment or bitterness or lack of love for others, for our neighbors, and maybe even towards God himself when we cop attitude over what he chooses, how he chooses to relate to other people. One kind of person runs from God because they think they don't need him. Others can run from him, have hearts that are far from him for other reasons. Maybe simply just out of indifference or apathy. But both are far from the Father's heart. But here's the beautiful thing. In both the parable of the prodigal son and in the book of Jonah, God pursues both kinds of people. The father runs to meet the younger son. The father also goes out of the banquet to plead with his older son to come in and join the celebration, to enjoy being in the presence of him and his brother. In Jonah, God pursues both the pagan Ninevites and the stubborn prophet. He pursues the irreligious and the religious, the outsider and the insider, the rebel and the self-righteous. And friends, that's the good news of the gospel. Again, because we can be so much like Jonah, and we can be a lot like either or both of the brothers in the parable of the prodigal sons. Sometimes we run openly, other times it may only be our heart that are far from God. But the God that we meet here in the pages of Jonah is the God who pursues sinners. He pursues the irreligious and religious. He pursues the sinful wandering Ninevites, and he pursues the stubborn prophet. And we give thanks that he pursues us through Jesus Christ, his Son, who came to seek and to save the lost, including those who are known to flee from the callings of the Lord and the presence of the Lord, including people like you and I. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are this God of abundant grace and mercy and love. We thank you that you do not give us what we deserve, but you give us what we don't deserve. You give a radical acceptance. You give a radical love, a radical forgiveness. And then you invite us as recipients of those things. You invite us to offer that to others and to proclaim your excellencies and to invite them to partake of your kindnesses. Jesus, in the story of the prodigal son, a good elder brother would have left the estate to go after the son who had gone away, and he would have sought that brother out and returned him into relationship with the father. But the heart of that older brother would do no such thing. But Jesus, we thank you that you are the better elder brother. You are the elder brother that we need. Lord God, through your Spirit, keep our hearts near to you. And when we wonder how we give thanks that Jesus, you are the good shepherd who is willing to leave the 99 to go out after the one who has strayed. Lord God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, through your Holy Spirit, bring our hearts back to you always, we pray. Amen. Let's give thanks for this God who pursues us and this love that will not let us go. Let's stand and give thanks to the Lord.
Love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee.
And now I invite you to receive the Lord's benediction. May the God who pursued Jonah in his rebellion, and the God who welcomes prodigals home, and who sent his son to seek and save the lost, may he grant you grace that you need to be able to follow him with willing hearts. And now may the love of God the Father, and the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be yours now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you all. Good morning.